we just came out of a series called Christmas. We looked at Luke chapter 1, we looked at Luke chapter 2, and the birth story of Jesus, and then as Kurt shared in his message, Matthew also gave a little bit of the birth story, just a little bit of a different angle. And as the gospel stories continue, we follow Jesus into his adult life, and John the Baptist prepares the way for Jesus, and he even baptizes Jesus at Jesus' request. And then Jesus is led out into the desert, where he is tempted by Satan, and we see that face off. And then when Jesus returns, he begins his earthly ministry. He chooses the disciples, his 12 disciples, and they're traveling all over, and he's sharing about the kingdom, and he's sharing, he's healing people, he's casting demons out, he's taking care of people's physical needs, and the disciples are all witnessing this. They see many miracles not only involving people, but also miracles involving Jesus' power over the natural world around him, walking on water, calming storms, just amazing things that these disciples were able to watch and see as they followed Jesus around. And the teachings that Jesus shared about his the kingdom, his kingdom, God's kingdom, and the parables that went along with that, and the disciples heard all these things as we continue to kind of follow their journey, these amazing teachings of this change that's coming for them. And there were a few little bumps in the road. Well, one's not so little, but there were a few run-ins with the Pharisees during this time. And then the big bump in the road, John the Baptist is beheaded. Aside from those things, I don't want to belittle those things, but aside from those things, when you look at the first 16 chapters of Matthew, things are pretty good. Things are going really good for Jesus' ministry. Looking at it from an outside perspective, it looks successful as the disciples are watching. All these people are experiencing their needs being met physically, demonic possession being freed from that. And we see all of these amazing teachings about what the kingdom is, about what the commandments, what the law really meant. And we see all of this happening. And so looking at that, Jesus has a very successful ministry going on. In fact, he had gained a huge following of people, so much that we know that he fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children at one time. And then a completely different event, he fed 4,000 men. And so Jesus has got a huge, huge following at this point in his ministry. And then one day, Jesus asked his disciples, he said, who do people say that I am? And they answer him. They say, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus asks, he says, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And of course, Peter says what we have labeled as the great confession. He says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus commends Peter and he tells him this came to him not by natural understanding, but it's supernatural, that God revealed this to him. That's the only way he knew about this. God had revealed this to him. And then as we continue, this is not up on the screen, but this is Jesus says, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. I mean, things are going really good. All these great things. And then Jesus kind of drops this truth bomb, as we've kind of coined a phrase now in nowadays culture, but this truth bomb on them of here's what's going to happen. I need to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be tortured. I'm going to be killed. But on the third day, I'll raise back to life. And on hearing this, Peter pulls Jesus aside. You know, I kind of see the whole one arm kind of thing. You know, hey, Jesus, we need to talk about this. This isn't a good idea. This isn't what's going to happen. You know, we're 5,000 strong. We can take over Rome. We can do this thing. You know, they were expecting a Messiah to raise up and bring the nation, the earthly nation of Israel, back up. And it's probably no doubt that any or all of the disciples had that in their minds. And Jesus rebukes Peter rebukes Jesus and says, no, you can't do this. And of course, we have the famous line. What does Jesus say in response? Get behind me, Satan. He calls Peter Satan. That's kind of rough for being, you know, besties, you know, and he's calling him Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Why? Because you have in mind the things of the world, not the things of God. And then Jesus proceeds to tell them, that he goes and shares with the other disciples, everyone all now together again. And he shares with them, you are going to have to follow in my footsteps. What I've just described about going to Jerusalem and giving my life, dying on the cross, you're going to have to follow in my footsteps. Anyone who wants to follow me, Jesus says, he must deny himself and take up his what? And take up his cross. Very familiar with that passage. And follow me. And that's where that comes. That's the context of where we're at there in Matthew chapter 16. Then Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all state that the next event, the event that we're going to be talking about today, that this event took place a week later. Luke says 8 days, Matthew, Mark says 6, but, you know, it's a week later. All three of the gospel writers that record this next event, they have, it's a very specific time frame given. And when we turn the page from chapter 16 to chapter 17 in Matthew's gospel, we shouldn't miss this connection because there's a chapter break there. These writers want us and anyone who reads their gospels to connect this next event with that conversation that Jesus had with the disciples. And here's what that next event is, Matthew 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. I cannot even imagine what they saw. The brilliance, how he must have shone. It's just amazing. His glory exposed in a very physical form. We know that Moses in the Old Testament, he got a chance to come face to face with God in the tent of meeting. And as he exited that tent of meeting, it got to the point where he had to put a veil on his face because it was so weird. It was so intimidating to the rest of the Israelites because Moses' face glowed just by being in God's presence in the tent of meeting. We know that Moses got a chance to see God. He asked to see his glory, and God said, well, you hide in a rock, and I'll pass, and I'll tell you when you can look, and you can have a glance. You can have just a quick glimpse at my glory. And so God passes by. Moses sees this. I can only imagine what this scene would have looked like in the brilliance of Jesus. And if the disciples' faces might have lit up like Moses's did, what would this have been like, this transfiguration? His face shone like the sun. How many of you guys did the no-no and looked straight up at the eclipse this past year? It was tempting. I was here with Master Beckman during my Taekwondo instructor, and we work out sometimes just the two of us to keep each other sharp. And we had scheduled that, and it was just right at the same time as the eclipse. So we're in here getting sweaty and then going outside and looking. You know, I had a little box I made, and he was using his phone, and I was like, I read you're not supposed to do that. Can you imagine? His face shone like the sun. I don't believe this is an exaggeration. Jesus was transfigured, and his glory was made evident in a physical form. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. We were with family last night down in Louisville, and I was talking with my uncle who works at Southeast. and we were talking about, okay, I'm missing a joke, aren't I? Go ahead and laugh, get it out, because when you hold it in, you just can't, you know, it's going to be the whole service. So, but I was talking with my uncle and about today, and he was, you know, what are you preaching on? And I told him about the Transfiguration, and we were talking about Moses and Elijah, and he said, how did they know? You know, I said, well, maybe they had little name tags. You know, hello, my name is, you know, and written in Sharpie marker or whatever, and because they'd never seen him, you know, and of course they wouldn't have had pictures there. But appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Peter's wanting to hang on to this moment. A lot of people make fun of Peter for opening his mouth, but I look at this as being something where Peter's like, I want this to last. I want to experience, you guys can hang out here for a while. I'll make shelters so this event doesn't have to stop. Just amazing what they were seeing. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud, sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? A bright cloud. But a bright cloud covered them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Read those last three words together. What is that? Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. I mean, the whole event was amazing, but then this voice, there was something powerful and authoritative and just so awe-inspiring that at the sound of God's voice, the disciples fall face down in the midst of this scene, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. The moment was gone. Today we're starting a three-week series called Metamorphosis. The Greek word used here in this passage to describe Jesus' transfiguration, when we look back up at verse 2, is it? Should be the next slide. Yeah, there we go. There he was transfigured before them. That word transfigured, here's the Greek word for that. That makes about as much sense to you guys as it does to me. I think I recognize maybe an alpha in there. But when we transliterate those letters, here's what we see. Metamorpho. I think I'm pronouncing that correctly. What word does that look like? English. Metamorphosis. That's exactly. That would be the exact translation if we're going to go for that. A metamorphosis. He metamorphed. How do you past tense? Metamorph. He metamorphed. I make up words sometimes. Artistic rites. He metamorphed right before their eyes. He transfigured. He transformed. He changed his physical form. You know, New Year's Day, as Ryan mentioned, New Year's Day is tomorrow. The change of a year is a time when a lot of people look to some personal changes they need to make. It might be some health-related goals, and that might require some change in your diet if you want to meet some of your health-related goals. Some of us might have financial-related goals. We're going to be kicking off a financial series here in about 3 weeks to help us plan some of that. It might be some financial goals, but if we're going to reach those financial goals, it means that we're going to have to change some spending habits. We're going to have to change some of the ways that we handle our money. Some of us are looking at possibly doing some personal changes, maybe some private changes we're looking at doing, maybe some personal changes that involve our family. Maybe we're looking at some changes in our career, at our job, working at putting some goals and setting some new things. And all of those changes, all those things that we look at a new year and say, you know what, I want to do this better. I want to do this better. I've got a list of things. I need to pick 1, 2, 3 and work on those for the first few months and then work on the rest. But as we enter in the new year, a lot of us have that, but every one of those things that we want to change, it's going to require us to change something about our behavior. It's going to require us to go and undergo some sort of change if we want to accomplish those goals. You know, as Christians, we are to be in a constant state of change. And I say a constant state of change, and I don't want us to go into something that would be diagrammed mentally as like a zigzag line. Not that kind of change. Well, sketch that out. All right, we're going back. All right, so. Our change is a constant one direction change. It's one big change, but it's made up of a bunch of sub changes, all in the same direction, all in the same line. That's what we are in as Christians. We're in a constant state of change, all headed in one direction, a one direction change to be more like Christ. The big church word for that is what? Do we know? Starts with an S. Sanctification, to be sanctified, to go through this process of sanctification that the Holy Spirit is working with our spirit to do inside of us, those who have given our lives to Christ, who have been baptized in Christ, we have God's Holy Spirit living in us, and that's one of his jobs that he does within us, is to sanctify us in a constant one-direction change to be made more like Christ, this road of sanctification. And so, as we talk about this idea of metamorphosis, this change, how it relates to our lives as followers, Jesus said to his disciples, that completely translates to us as his disciples 2,000 years later, that we must be willing to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him. You know, when Jesus shared that with the disciples, a week later, they experienced this metamorphosis of Jesus, this transfiguration. And in this scene, we hear God speak. And God says something similar to what he said at Jesus' baptism, but we have that added part that we read out loud altogether, that addition. See, at Jesus' baptism, we read these words, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." And we compare this to the transfiguration, the metamorphosis. "This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." Very similar verbiage, exact in this version. Listen to him. But just a week earlier, Jesus says, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be thrown into the hands of the elders and the teachers of the law, and I'm going to be killed." And then he says, "You're going to follow in my footsteps." Anyone who wants to follow me, these big crowds, these amazing miracles, these hopeful teachings. If you want any of this, you want all of this, you're going to need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And then we have the transfiguration a week later, and God tells the disciples, "Listen to this man. Listen to him." It's not just enough to believe. That's the beginning. That's the start. Peter makes this what we call the great confession. "I believe that you are the Messiah. I believe you are the Son of God." And all of us who are Christians, we've made that confession ourselves. That's not enough. God says, "This is my son. Believe he's my son." But then he tags this extra line on there. See, it's not enough to just believe. We have to listen to him. We have to listen to him. I mean, if we want real change, and change might be started by some event like the Transfiguration. We might have some massive event that happens in our life, or something that someone else might not view as massive, but for us, it's a life-changing event. We have something that happens, and it might not be as glorious as what the disciples saw. But we all experience that, and those events, they might be enough to be a catalyst of change. They might be enough to kind of motivate us to change or to push us over the edge. But those events are not what sustains change. You and I both know that if we don't start making behavioral changes that go all the way back to decision-making changes, then that time, that moment, when it disappears, and we get further and further away from that moment, there's less and less reason to keep that change active and to keep that change, and we end up kind of falling back into things. You know, health clubs. Oh, they get a whole year's worth of people coming in, you know, and they sign up for a year and they pay for a year and it's the beginning of the year and New Year's resolutions and man, those places are packed at the beginning of the year. Pat's very active. You've seen this pattern for years, correct? Beginning of the year, packed, correct? February, March, April, not so packed. September, October, November, very not so packed. So that one experience, whatever it is that you've had or that you're having right now, that's not going to sustain change. We have to change our behavior, and that requires us to listen to Jesus. If we're going to experience real change, it has to go beyond just having a moment in our life where we come to believe in him. It has to go beyond a moment in our life where we come to realize that he is the Messiah. He is God's son. We all of us who are Christians, we've had that wow moment, that wow experience. Whether you grew up in the church and at one point you made it your faith and you realize, you know what, this stuff really is true. I really want to give. Or if you're like me, you came from the other side of the tracks and you come to a moment where you're like, wow, God's real. I need to give my life to him. Whatever that wow moment was, we've had that. But that's not enough to sustain the change. This is my son. Listen to him. Let's write this down. Real change happens when we believe in the Son and take to heart the authority of his words. This moment of metamorphosis that Peter and James and John get to witness, it gives us a great point of focus. I hope that as Matthew painted these words, and you can go to Luke's gospel and Mark's gospel. I think in your bulletins, I think I listed all three of those gospels and where it's located in their gospels. You can go and read all those different stories. And I want you during this year, during the very end of this, during this day and this week, as you're starting into a new year, to read each of those stories and really try and visualize what that looked like. I want that to be imprinted on your memory, because I want that event to help us, as it helped the disciples, I'm sure, to help us to focus our life, to focus on our own metamorphosis as we look at Jesus's metamorphosis, and we're reminded to listen to his words, to take to heart the authority of his words. And if we do this, obedience and action will follow. Let's write that down. Obedience and action will follow. If we don't obey Jesus' words, if his words do not produce action in our lives, then that is evidence that his words have no authority in our lives. And church, that's a scary place to be. None of us want to be there. So if you find yourself reading the Bible and walking away from it and not doing what it says, what's happened there is we've had a miss in the authority associated with those words. I believe Jesus. There's a lot of people in America who believe Jesus is God's son, who would claim that on a survey. But there's a very small number of people who obey those three words that God added at the transfiguration, listen to him. When we do this, obedience and action will follow, and that will prove the authority that his words have in our life. You know, as I shared earlier, Peter had confessed just a week prior that he believed that Jesus was God's son, the son of the living God. Jesus' words were going to have to be viewed as something more than just wise teachings from the Messiah, from the Christ. They were going to have to be viewed as something more than simply thought-provoking words. They were going to have to be viewed as words with authority. Not suggestions. Not words that are up for argument or discussion. I know a lot of us, when we read things in the Bible that they don't quite agree with us, we might try to sidestep it. We might try to argue with it, or we might try to say, justify it. We see this in the world around us. There's so many people justifying things using the Bible in ways the Bible wasn't meant to be used, to prove that certain things are right or certain things are acceptable. We can't fall into that same thing. We can't be like Peter, who when Jesus says, this is what I need to do, and Peter pulls Jesus aside and he says, you know what, I don't think that's a good idea. You know, we look at Peter and we're like, Peter, how foolish. But how often do we do the same thing with God's word? We pull God aside and we say, you know what, I don't think that's really a good idea. Let me give you my version of it, or how I interpret this, or how I'm going to move this and change it so it fits me better, so it's a little more comfortable for me. We don't have that ability. We don't have that. That's not in our rights. We are children. He is the Father. He is God. He is Lord. He is King. We're servants. If his words have authority in our life, then there's no arguing about it. There's no going back and forth about it. There's no justification about it. There's nothing more than reading and obeying. And if you want real change in your life, if you want to see real change in 2018, that's what's going to have to happen in all of our lives. When Jesus tells the whole group, you must deny yourself and take up your cross. A week later, God is reminding, he's saying, this is not a suggestion, what you just heard from Jesus. This isn't okay, here's the best case scenario, that you guys would all kind of look like me, or, you know, I'd like that to happen. This would be nice. It'd be kind of uniform for me and the 12 to look. No, it's not buddy-buddy Jesus. It's Jesus, Lord and God. We mentioned Peter's great confession. I often call Thomas's confession the greater confession. If you look in John's gospel, not in my notes, I'm pretty sure it's John's gospel. Thomas, when he sees the resurrected Jesus, he says, my Lord and my God. That needs to be our confession as well. Not just to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, but to believe he is Lord and God. And when he says things, it's a command. When he says things, this is what it is. This is how it's going to be. These are my words, and here's what you do. And we follow, and we obey. As we turn the corner into a new year, that's going to be pivotal. If Jesus' words have authority in our life, looking at Jesus' metamorphosis as he changes, to be reminded of Jesus' glory, but also to attach to that imprinted image that I'm hoping that all of us will get. To not only attach Jesus' glory and what was visible, but to attach that voice as well from God, and to attach Jesus' authority to that picture. That's going to be required for us to go through the lengths that Jesus has asked us to go. To deny ourselves requires not just accepting and believing in his glory, it means accepting and believing in his authority. To take up our cross and to follow him. I want you to think back over 2017. January, February, March, April, through the early spring and the summer and the fall and into the winter. Maybe there were some things this past year that you would have done differently if Jesus' words would have had more authority in your life. Maybe there were some decisions that you would have made differently if Jesus' authority, if Jesus' words would have had more authority in your life. Maybe some of your life events would have had different outcomes. Maybe the why in your road that happened sometime in 2017 would have been vastly different had Jesus' words had more authority in your life. And when you got to the intersection, it wasn't a thought or a decision that you had, but it was something completely based on Scripture and the authority of Jesus' words. And there was no doubt, this is the road I need to take because this is the road that God would bless. This is the road that would follow in Jesus' footsteps. And maybe we would have some whole life events that would have changed in 2017 if Jesus' words would have had more authority in our life. I think every one of us would have things in our life that would have been different last year. And you know, we can't go back and change that. No time machine here. What's done is done, but what we can do, what we should do, is we should reflect on those and move forward into 2018 and adjust from that. Move into 2018 with a greater resolve. And as I talked about last week about finding your center, that finding balance is not about managing multiple things. About finding balance in life is finding the center, where you're going to find the center. And that's how you get balance, is finding that center. And so as we walk into 2018, you just really need to focus on one thing. If you want to see amazing changes in your life, you focus on one thing, and that is Jesus and his authority of his words. And how that's going to affect your life and how that's going to affect every decision you make in 2018. You don't know what's coming up in 2018. Much like the disciples, when Jesus transfigured before them, when he metamorphed before them, the disciples had no clue really what they were going to be up against, what was coming ahead of them. How much they desperately needed that event and that visual and that experience. Those three, Peter would be tempted and led to this point in his life where he denied Christ three times while Jesus was on trial of all events, of all times. And Peter denies him three times. Peter was going to need this imprinted image of who Jesus really is, of his glory. And he's going to need that imprinted audio of that voice saying, "Listen to him." Because Peter returns. Peter returns to Jesus after denying him three times. He needed that. He needed that. Look at John. John was standing at the foot of the cross with Jesus' mother. How is he going to sort out those events? How is he going to, I mean, that the trauma of that event. How is John going to handle that? He needed to be able to look up at Jesus, beaten and bloody and weak and dying on the cross. And he needed to be able to see that image from the mountain of Jesus transfigured, of the glory of Jesus, of the authority of Jesus, to give him hope that caused him to run to the tomb 3 days later. James, John's brother, the third member of the group up there that Jesus carrier took to the mountain with him. James was the first disciple that died as a martyr for the faith. James was the first disciple. He was arrested by Herod with plans to torture him, and he died. James needed that event to hold to his faith. He needed that event, that visual, to be reminded of Jesus' glory, Jesus' authority. And I think that event can do the same thing for us. We weren't up on the mountain, but we have it written for us, preserved in the sacred texts of the Bible. And for us to not have that moment that affected them, to have us just read over that as if it were a regular book, that's wrong. We're missing something that is so very valuable. An event that can have an impact on our life as we move forward into a year of change, into 2018. And we have this imprint of Jesus transfigured, Jesus in this metamorphosis state, changed before their eyes, that we see that and we hear God's voice. Listen to him, because we don't know what's coming up. Just as the disciples didn't know what was coming, we don't know what 2018 is going to hold for us. You might experience your most difficult temptation this year. Some of you are thinking, you know what? I've lived on this world. I've lived on this earth for 60, 70, 80 years. I've seen some temptations. Maybe the worst is yet to come. And you need this visual to hold strong, to stay faithful, to progress, to move through it, to hold on. Maybe you need this visual to hold you through some difficult times that are coming this year. Some hardships, either through persecution or hardships just through natural. We live in a world of sin. We have health hardships we might be facing. We have financial hardships that we might not even know are coming. Career, job, we don't know what is coming. So whatever 2018 holds, if we have this visual of the transfiguration of Jesus in his metamorphosis state, and we're reminded of his glory and his authority, then no matter what happens in our life, we will not be shaken. Amen? Nothing will move us. Church, you need to hear this. You need to take this to heart and believe that no matter what happens, when you close your eyes and you see this visual, that everything's going to be fine, because Jesus is on the throne in full of glory and full of authority. And if you follow him and keep your eyes focused on him and your life focused on him and your decisions focused on him, no matter what happens, you're going to weather it and you're going to live through it. And you're going to, even if you die, you're going to live through it. Amen. 2018. Well, I said a lot. Next note. Remembering the transfiguration will help to remind us of ways that we are transformed. Here's some scriptures. We're going to move through this fairly quickly. You know, someday our bodies will be transformed to look like Jesus' glorious body. Some of you are aware of that. If you're hearing that for the first time, let me tell you what. If you're a Christian and you've given your life to Christ, we have a hope to look forward to that is just amazing. Let me read this to you. This comes from Philippians chapter 3. It says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." Not just Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control. Listen, whatever happens in 2018, everything is under his control. When we see the transfiguration, when we see that, we're reminded of that. It says, we'll transform, and this is, of the passages we're using, this is not the actual word that parallels, but it's from the same root of the word used in the transfiguration. When it says Jesus was transfigured, This is from the same root of that Greek word. But this word focuses strictly on appearance. So there's no guessing that this passage, this scripture, is talking about a physical appearance. Our physical appearance will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Amen. I mean, you know, keep the gym membership. Keep that up. Keep the diet going. You want to live long here so that you can do awesome things for the kingdom while you're on earth. But listen, whatever happens to this body here, I'm getting a new one. And it's going to be awesome. It's going to be just like Jesus is glorified. When we picture that metamorphosis that Jesus, that took place, I want that to be an anchor for all of us. 2018, 2020, 2030, 50, however long you're on this earth. That would be an anchor for your mind and your heart and your soul. That's what I'm going to look like someday when I'm victorious in Jesus and I experience that final transformation of my body. Let's write that down. The hope we have in Jesus transcends the world we live in. Did we write down the other note? Yes, we did. I mean, think about that. I'm in a spiritual metamorphosis state right now, that constant change, that sanctification that we talked about earlier. But you know, when it's all said and done, there's a final form that I'm going to take. And however far I've progressed, as long as I've stayed faithful and true to Jesus, if I've only taken a few steps, or if I've walked miles and miles and miles in my faith, which is the hope, that's what you want to do. Listen, when we cross the finish line, we cross the finish line. And this final form that our bodies are going to take, that's a hope that we all can hang on to. A hope that can hold us and drive us and pull us and move us through no matter what we experience here on earth. These new bodies, the transition, let's write this down, the transition from this world to eternity will involve our final transformation. That's when it's done. That's when it's sealed. It's over. When my body is transformed to look like Jesus's body. And that's something to look forward to. That's something to stay faithful to. That's a hope that will guide our decisions and will guide our actions so that we will have a better year than we had in 2017. With that hope in mind, we will live differently now because of that hope in our future. Jesus's transfiguration reminding us constantly about what we hope for, about what we're looking forward to. Our citizenship in heaven changes the way we think. And that goes hand in hand with Romans 12, which is where this word shows up again. That Greek word for transfiguration shows up here as transformed. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy and pleasing to God. This goes hand in hand with Jesus saying, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be what? Transformed. Undergo a metamorphosis by the renewing of your mind. Here's how it happens. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's write this down. Jesus transforms us by the renewing of our mind. Jesus transforms us. We will undergo this metamorphosis as Jesus gets more and more access to our thoughts, to our decisions, as our mind is renewed, as we wait for our final transformation. We are being transformed by the renewing of our mind. The way we think, the things we think about, the way we think about the things around us, the way we process information, the way we think about other people, all of this, all of our thinking is being affected by Jesus as he renews our mind, thinking of him full of glory, thinking of him full of authority, that we would no longer live in a way that goes along with the pattern of the world around us, but we would be transformed, that we would undergo a metamorphosis by the renewing of our mind. So we take Jesus' words to heart. They have authority in our life. We let him renew our thinking, renew our minds, and we experience a metamorphosis because of that. And we focus on the end. We focus on where we're headed. We will be glorious just like Jesus, transformed into our final form. And there's another change that we experience while we wait. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, therefore, since we have such a hope, this hope of what we're looking forward to, we are very bold. We are not like Moses who put a veil over his face, as I shared earlier that story, to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away, but their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains. And now he's talking about a veil covering them from believing in Jesus, because there were Jews at the time there that rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And so he uses this veil illustration, saying they still have a veil hiding themselves from seeing God's glory. It has not been removed, because only in Christ it is taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate. Everyone go like this. Or go like this. Contemplate the Lord's glory. I want your mind to go to the Transfiguration. We contemplate the Lord's glory. We contemplate. We are being transformed. We are undergoing a metamorphosis into His image. This isn't future. This is now. We are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let's write this down. We are currently being transformed into the glorious image of Jesus with ever-increasing glory. This is happening now. This is happening now. We will have to wait to physically be transformed into His glorious body. But here and now, we are being transformed. We are undergoing a metamorphosis of our spirit, of our person, to be made into the very image of Jesus. To be made into His image, into His likeness, His character, His integrity, His holiness, His goodness, His purity, His kindness, His servanthood, His compassion, His love in action, His grace. We are being transformed into all of those things that is His image. And that's happening now. That's the metamorphosis that's happening now if we focus. If He's more than just something we believe in, but something that has authority in our life, that His words have authority. That when we think about our bodies being transformed into His glorious body, that's not fiction. That's not make-believe. That's not some fairy tale, but that is a reality that we hold on to. A reality that's more real than the world that we touch and feel and smell and taste all around of us. Because that reality is eternal. This reality is temporal. What's 2018 going to look like if we live like this? I want you to close your eyes before I pray. Close your eyes. Everyone, youngest, oldest, and I want you to put yourself at the top of a very, very tall mountain. And I want you to see Jesus, and just the classic pictures of Jesus we see. Just the robe, and you can put a beard on Him and long hair like we always see. You can have a blue-eyed American Jesus, or you can have a brown-eyed Jesus, which was probably more true. And then I want you to see Him transformed before your eyes, where His face shines like the sun in such brilliance that you can't even look at it. Like when we're driving home and the sun is setting and you can't see through your windshield because it's so bright. I want you to see His face like that, and His clothes shining just white. And I want that image to burn into your memory. And I want you to hear God's voice saying, "This is My Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. Listen to Him."